Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Welcome to listeners, and it's now time for the Rabbi Tafkar program. Alright, we are joined by our guest, Abdul Haq Katsad, on line number one, as well as Brother Adil Mia. Abdul Haq, my brother, assalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh to you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana Kara. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Well, our guest today, alhamdulillah, we are now given a wonderful opportunity to listen to the blessed voice of Mawlana Kara. We haven't been chatting for a while, Mawlana. It is nice to hear your voice. And assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to our brother Adil, my chef, you know, my husband. So, Adil, alhamdulillah, I hope you well also.
Adil, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to my brother.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Mawlana, and to all our listeners. Hafiz Abdullah, I'm trying to call Hafiz Abdullah for a past 2 weeks. I'm sending him messages. I got worries about him. I thought, no, maybe he went on holiday, he never came back. But alhamdulillah, good to hear his voice, Mawlana, yours also. Inshallah, Allah bless us. We can answer the questions right and benefit our listeners once again, inshallah.
Ameen. Jazakumullah for that, Adil. All right, listeners, it's our forwarding program. Give us a call on the number 011. Anything, inshallah, relating to your car, maintenance of the cars. You want to buy some cars, you want some advices as well. Really, we have the experts on the line, Abdul Haq Katsad, as well as Adil Mia. The number to call for the program is 0800110118541548. The WhatsApp number is for today is 082-580-8070, and also alternately it's 488-55. We're waiting for the calls to come through, inshallah. Abdul Haq, let's start off with you, my brother. The question coming through is, let's talk about the power steering problems. We find that at some point in time, most vehicles will experience some sort of power steering problems. Talking about the power steering leak, you know, one is the power steering leak, and the other problem we might encounter is the power steering hose. Let's talk about these two issues. And also added to that is the power steering pump.
Gee, Mawlana, very part of the end of the vehicle. The power steering itself, the pump, you know, well, obviously it's made up of a couple of components. When you talk of power steering, the older vehicles had a power steering pump, they had a steering box, and obviously they had the couple of hoses that made up the power steering system itself. Power steering simply is a hydraulic system that makes your steering much easier, much lighter, because it's hydraulically operated by a pump. The power steering pump itself is also a delicate little pump. You know, if it runs for a while without oil, then you're going to have issues with that. And as far as the pump is concerned, Mawlana, the seal tends to normally leak on the pump itself. And in most instances, the seal is replaceable. You've got to make sure that the pump is not faulty before replacing the seal. And the other issue that brings up the pump is if you've got a problem with the hose itself. The hose itself, if you know, obviously with high pressure and you've got a low pressure feed system in there, the high pressure pump pipe normally tends to leak. You know, most of the instances you have a leak on the power steering pump, and that would be from the high pressure system. And you know, that's rather common, not that the low pressure system doesn't leak. On the high pressure system, if the pipe leaks and you continue driving with less oil in the pump, then obviously you are going to create some issues, because the pump does work with some sort of lubrication as well. The oil in there is for creating pressure as well as for lubricating the pump. And if the oil is insufficient, you are putting extra stress and strain on the power steering system, and that results, in the pump being damaged. The pump is a little bit of an expensive item. The pipes are a lot cheaper. You can have the pipes made up as well on the power steering system. And then also the other thing you have is what we call in the older system, they have a steering box. Steering box is also a rather sophisticated piece of equipment, but yes, it was a very integral part of the power steering in those days, where the seals also tended to leak a lot of times. You know, on Mercedes-Benz, we did many power steering boxes and those things. If you have a leak on the steering box, important that you have it repaired, you know, immediately. We used to get kits for it, but it was repairable. But nowadays, you have the steering rack system that has the power steering rack. And yes, also that is an important component. If it runs without oil, the shaft on the power steering on the steering rack system is somehow chromed, and very very measured clearances between the actual shaft and the outer housing. So if you run it without oil, obviously yes, you're going to create some sort of damage, and that is also an expensive item. So basically, very importantly, to make sure your power steering always have oil in it. If there is any sort of issue as far as the power steering is concerned, being stiffed or leaking or something like that, I would suggest you have a look at it rather sooner than later, because it's a very integral part of the motor vehicle, which does your steering for you. So if you have a problem with that, you can end up, it could be fatal. So okay. You know, very, very important factor. While we're on that, Molana, the other thing I noticed, alhamdulillah, with the schools opened up, on Wednesday, I was rather disturbed when I noticed something. We're talking about steering. I looked at this, one of our ladies that were driving the kids to school and back, and I noticed she had a little baby on her lap.
Yeah, don't look too much at the ladies, brother G. Continue.
To me, it was very, very serious. I was very disturbed by this whole thing. You cannot carry a baby on your lap and be steering a vehicle simultaneously, because if the baby jumps for the steering wheel and you turn the steering wheel, it could break the baby's arm, or you could go off the road and it could create fatalities. More or less important that you put the child in a car seat. And I mean, there were other kids in the vehicle as well. So, it could be fatal. So, luckily you brought up the steering issue, and I said to myself, I need to bring this issue out in the open. Please, guys, you can't drive with a kid on your lap, nor can you drive with a kid standing anywhere in the vehicle, be it the front seat or the back seat of the vehicle. It is important the child is seated and belted as well. Because if you happen to hit that person, you don't want to see your child go through the windscreen, and unfortunately you're not going to be able to forgive yourself if that is fatal.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us all. Alright, we continue inshallah. Let's take this question, brother Adil Mia. What are the most common diesel glow plug problems, Adil? Is it because of heat or maybe high voltage?
See, most of the most common glow plug failure on a car is it has a little electrode that heats the element up, so basically the electrode snaps or makes a poor contact and doesn't work anymore. It can be caused by overheating in the engine or even shaking of the engine. So basically, if your engine mountings are worn or the engine takes a sudden knock, like going over the speed bumps, things like that can normally cause a heat plug to fail. But normally there's a lifespan also, like a spark plug. So the lifespan normally expires maybe 80 to 100,000 kilometers, some earlier. But the most common failure quickly, like, you know, if it's before its lifespan is like shaking it loose, like a mounting worn out or going over the speed bumps. The speed bump also is a main cause of lots of failure on the motor vehicle. Most of the quick one also is the headlight bulb also has got a thin filament. It lights up the bulb. That also is a common factor when going quickly over a speed bump. That can also cause a head bulb failure, mountings, control arm. So that means our listeners out there, when going over speed bumps, I think there's a lot of speed bumps coming up all over the show. I was the other day in Lens and also driving over the speed bumps. You can see how the guys come. They come in with the speed towards the speed bump, and sometimes they don't get enough time to brake and then they fly over the speed bump. So also that should be wary about and be careful when going over speed bumps. Speed bumps are a main cause of factors leading to motor vehicle suspension failure, even headlight and electronic failure, Masa.
Okay, Jazakallah. We have a call on the line. Apologies for keeping you there, my brother. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam.
How are you?
Alhamdulillah. I want to ask Adil, I have a Mercedes 1972 model.
Okay.
It's a 450 SE. I think they know about the car, they've seen that car. But I want to know, I'm having a water leak in front of the fan. And it's just a drip, drip, drip. But when you store, when you parked off the car, the register gets empty. But when you're driving, it doesn't get empty, you have to just top it up. Is there anything I can use to put inside a radiator or something? I will hear on the radio. Jazakallah.
All right. Jazakallah, uncle. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Ji Adil?
Ji, the Baji was there with his car. It's a blue 450 SA.
Okay.
116 model. Very clean car.
Ji.
Uncle, very particular about his car also.
1972 model, Adil?
1972 model, Mosab. Yeah, it's a 116 chassis. On a Mercedes-Benz model chassis range, named the S-Class. So whatever S-Class, it's named the S-Class. So that was the S-Class introduction back in the day.
Okay.
So then after that, you got the 126, then you got the 140, and then you got the 220 and the 221. Now it's a 222. So all the S-Class ranges in that model, Mosa. Yeah, I think what the budgie can try, if he doesn't want to spend too much money, it's not advisable, but I think the best way to do it is either put a pressure test on the system and see where the leak's coming from and try to fix the leak in that way. But if budgie doesn't want to spend too much money, there's a radiator stop leak budgie can throw into the radiator. And it makes like a cement and try and fuse up wherever the hole is. The only problem with that solution is it's not a permanent solution. So if another leak springs up, and then to put again the radiator stop leak, the radiator stop leak, in my opinion, just causes more harm to the cooling system than repairs the cooling system. You must remember, it's not a permanent fix. It's just a temporary fix, the radiator stop leak. But the right way, my advice to Baji is put a pressure test on the system, see where the leak is coming from, and then tackle the leak. But the way the Baji is talking, I think he's got a water pump problem, because if he said he's in front of the fan,
yeah,
and those cars, the water pump and the fan run together, so that could be his problem, the water pump.
Okay, Jazakumullah. Let's continue, inshallah, brother Abdul Haq Salam. Brother, the question coming through is how to replace the CV joints, how to repair or replace constant velocity joints. Is it better to replace or to repair?
Gee, man, a very, very good question. You know, most of the vehicles with the front wheel drive, or all the vehicles with front wheel drive, they do have CV joints. And yes, some of the rear wheel drives as well have CV joints, constant velocity joints. You know, there is no such a thing as repairing a CV joint or a constant velocity joint. It is something that should be replaced. It's just something that is disposable. The only time you can do some sort of work if the CV joint is not faulty, but the CV joint rubber, or the boot rubber they refer to it as, if that is torn and your grease has come out and the CV is not faulty, then yes, it's advisable to actually clean the CV joint itself, put pack in a new lot of grease. Obviously, importantly, you should use a CV grease, which is a little lighter than your wheel bearing grease and your other greases, and put a new boot rubber on it. But if perchance you know, you have a noise as far as the CV joint is concerned, there is no way that I am aware of or have been happy with anything, you know, where somebody says the constant velocity joint can be repaired or can be reconditioned. You know, I stand to correction though. But as far as replacing a CV joint on your own, manner, it's not something that you're really going to do yourself. It's not a do-it-yourself. You've got to have the correct equipment, the correct tools, and very, very importantly also, you know, we spoke about these things many a times before, you know, in the older Mazda Sting and Mazda 323, those sort of vehicles, we take a cone bearing in the front. The correct torque is very, very important to use on when tightening those joints, because that actually runs onto your front wheel bearing. So it's not something that you're really going to do it yourself. I would suggest you go to a reputable place and have the proper thing done, replaced with a new CV joint, not with a reconditioned CV joint.
Okay, Jazakumullah. Number to call for the program, 011-854-1548. The SMS number for today's program is 4855, and also 0825-8080-70. Line number two, we have another caller. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Walaikum salam, Mulana. How are you?
Alhamdulillah. Hi, my brother.
Mulana is Brother Mahmoud. You know, a long time ago I spoke to you. You used to be on Q&A before, you know. You remember?
Chiji. How are you, Mahmoud?
Nice to hear you again, Mulana.
Chiji, Jazakallah.
My question to the expert is that I would like to know, if you have a low mileage vehicle, how is it advisable to service your vehicle, change the oil on a yearly basis or over a longer period if the mileage is less than 5,000 kilos a year?
Okay.
I'll listen to the answer on the 8th.
Jazakallah, Mahmoud. Take care, my brother.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Brother Adil?
Jim, what's up? Good question, rather put forward.
Yeah.
Advice to him is let him change the oil yearly. It will be better for him, better for the engine. There are guys out there who said you can use a good quality oil and change it as the kilometers come up. But my advice to him is, doesn't need that to use a very expensive oil, but do it yearly and have the car checked up yearly. And what he should try and do also is try and drive the car at least once a month and over 30 kilometers. So basically, you shouldn't let the car lie and only drive it. My advice, drive it at least once a week. It would be preferable. What the listeners must remember out there is that to park a vehicle and not drive it for long periods of time causes more harm to the vehicle than any good. Always remember that taking a car out of storage or driving a car after long periods of time, there's more wear on the engine, more wear on the components, because same like a human being, you know, if he's sick and he lays in bed for a long time and he gets up and decides to run or to walk, it's difficult for him. It puts more ache on the body. So
yeah.
Slowly he has to go physiotherapy and
walk slowly and then run slowly. Same way with the car. So basically, a yearly oil change is recommended on a vehicle, and at least drive the car once a week for more than 50 kilometers.
Okay. I did on the question of the glow plugs. How many glow plugs does a diesel normally have?
You must have been able to take one glow plug per cylinder. So if you have a four cylinder, it will have four glow plugs and so on.
Okay. So basically, one or two bad glow plugs on a V8 engine might not cause really a noticeable problem, are you? Am I right?
No, not at all, Mansab. You won't even notice the problem. On a new modern day cars, if the glow plug has failed, the glow plug wear indicator will come on the little spiral indicator lamp on the car when you put the ignition on your weight plate to go out before you can start the diesel engine. That light will stay on to warn you that the glow plug has failed. The only time you'll have an issue is in the winter months where you really need the glow plug to warm the engine up, and if all the glow plugs have failed. So if you have one or two or three glow plugs on a V8, it don't even make a difference. You won't notice it almost.
Okay. Somebody sends an SMS question, Adil, based on these glow plugs as well in the diesel engines. Why does the brother have a very hard start on his diesel bucky? What could be the cause?
Sorry, Mansab, I didn't hear you.
His bucky has got a very hard start.
Okay, a hard start on a bucky, that could be the main culprit. Most of the glow plugs should be checked. Depending on the mileage, you must remember, for a diesel engine to start efficiently, there must be a good compression, most of, because diesel works on compression. So the higher the compression, the better for a diesel engine. So the glow plug is the number one culprit. That's the most common culprit. It could be more costlier factors that can cause the vehicle hard starting. Is the injectors can be an issue. And then the last issue for hard starting in a diesel engine would be the supply pump. That means the fuel pump supplying the diesel to the engine, to the injectors. And the last but not least, the wear on the engine can also cause you tremendous hard starting. And with all the new electronics on the engine, I can go further. And there could be more issues, but I don't want to complicate the issue now. Most of that I can talk for the whole half an hour and tell you other things on the modern day engine. But those are the most common things on a bucky. Depending if it's got the common rail diesel injection or the normal diesel injection system. Could be a lengthy thing on other items, but these are the most common things that you could check.
All right, Jazakumullah. The question coming through, it says, what is the difference, Abdul Haq, the difference between high performance spark plug wires and regular ones?
See, Marana, like with the motor vehicles, you know, with the engines and everything else, the high performance is obviously something that has been researched basically to last longer and to be more effective. And with the spark plugs, we now, you know, we come to what we call the platinum spark plugs, which got a totally different electrode to the older spark plugs. And with the result, what happens is obviously with better spark, which gives you a better ignition or igniting of your air fuel mixture. The older spark plugs, obviously, we changed roughly at 20,000 kilometers, and that was a major service. Every 20,000 normally was a major service on the older vehicles. But the newer spark plugs, with technology, with modern technology, you know, moving forward, they have now developed the platinum spark plugs and all the other different spark plugs that you get, which has increased the lifespan of the spark plug itself. I think they actually have done away mostly with the normal spark plug, and nowadays you get all the high-performance spark plugs, which are platinum and do a better performance. But yes, of course, what has happened is, if you look at it, you know, it evens out basically. Most of the spark plugs, you know, you start replacing at 60,000 kilometers and 90,000 kilometers, which you never did before. You did it every 20,000 kilometers. Yes, the price of the spark plugs also have, you know, increased quite a bit. So, yeah, that's basically the difference between your high performance and your normal spark plug.
Mm. Adil, the other question coming through is, to spark plug wires determine the spark plug heat range?
Jim, also, there are ways, the different lettering on the spark plug after the spark plug. So you get, for example, you buy an NGK spark plug, you'll get the lettering after the spark plug. So BKES, for example. So the B will be the length of the spark plug. I don't know exactly off by heart. I'm just giving you an example what different letters will be. And then the E will be the thread of the spark plug, that means how deep the spark plug will go into that, and then the K will be the heat range specified. It's not according to what I'm saying, so I'm just giving you, I don't know it off by heart, but it's on the, I got a spark plug chart at work. I didn't really memorize it, but the spark plug heat range will be given on the chart, so you just work it according to the motor manufacturer and it gives it to you, and you work it according to your vehicle. It's very important that you put the correct heat range spark plug in your vehicle specified by the motor manufacturer. Otherwise, you'll have poor burning capability of the spark plug, which can lead to high fuel consumption and lack of power and things like that.
Okay. Adil, the other question. Sorry, Abdul Haq, the question coming through, my brother. The deep cycle battery has normally been used for the motorboats. Can a deep cycle battery be used for a motor car? Abdul Haq?
I thought you were speaking to Adil.
No, you can come in, yeah? The deep cycle batteries, can they be used for cars?
The deep cycle battery, yes. To a certain extent, you can use a deep cycle battery for a vehicle. I wouldn't suggest that you use it in the long term, because obviously, as far as the vehicle is concerned, you know, for a short distance, if you need to be, you know, take a vehicle from point A to point B quickly and leave it there, that's fine. Or otherwise, of course, you know, as far as the motor vehicle batteries are concerned, you've got a certain amperage on the battery itself. You know, basically the battery is a storage system, and also obviously, you know, if you're going to charge it, your alternator's got to match your battery. If you're going to overcharge the battery, you're going to have a battery blowing up. If you're going to undercharge the battery, you're going to have a problem as far as starting the vehicle is concerned. So yes, I would say in the short term, it's not a problem. But the other thing, main thing, very importantly, as I said, is the amperage on the battery itself, the output of the battery, and obviously the output of the alternator's got to be matching. Otherwise, you're going to create issues. And as far as the new vehicle concerned, I'm sure Brother Ali will bring me on this one. You know, if the battery, you know, amperage and things are not correct, it does affect the vehicle to a certain extent as far as your electronics are concerned.
Okay, Jazakumullah. We continue. Let's take our call on the line. Line number 2. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam. Can I speak to Abdul Haq, please?
Abdul Haq.
Yes.
Okay. He's listening.
Okay. Abdul Haq, salam alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
Mercedes Benz C180 Avantgarde petrol, 9 years old, done 94,000 kilometers, and it was absolutely perfect. And we were come to Joburg, so we thought we have it serviced. We had it serviced, we parked in the garage for 2 days, and when we took it out, the gears are not changing. When we took it to the agents, they said, no, it needs an electronic plate.
Mm-hmm.
And then we said, okay, they gave us a quotation, 27,000 rands.
27,000 rands?
Yeah, Allahu Akbar.
And before the service, Uncle, it was perfect, eh?
Yeah, before the service was perfect, and it was only service at the agent. Nobody else touched the car beside the agent. Now when we took it in, they say when they were draining the oil out of the gearbox, they found some filings.
Gee.
But now, how often should one drain the automatic gearbox oil?
Look, first of all, what we normally would do is we would replace oil and filter on every 60,000 kilometers on the automatic transmission. As far as I'm concerned, I think Brother Ali follows the same sort of routine.
Can I hear you on the radio? Because the line is faint.
Okay, Jee.
Okay, right, sorry.
Gee. Morana, as far as that is concerned, you know, 60,000 kilometers is when we normally replace the oil as well as the filter. And importantly, I think, you know, it's very, very important that you put a good quality oil in there as well. I think Liqui Moly also makes what we call a additive which you can put in that gearbox, which is rather good, which creates for which accommodates or enables smoother shifting and better lasting of your clutches within the gearbox itself. Coming to the electronic plate in the gearbox, I'm rather perturbed. You know, it's one of the earlier C classes. I'm perturbed that they want to charge you 27,000 rand for something like that. I know it can be done for a lot cheaper than that. As far as the filings are concerned, you know, I haven't seen it, so I'm not going to be able to say anything to you. You know, it's rather a common thing that, as far as the electronic plates are concerned. And yes, it just may be a coincidence that after you had the service done, and you know, it was on its way out, and it just happened to you know, pick up, unfortunately, at that point in time. But if the brother is prepared, then he can just get my number from the engineer and give me a call, inshallah, and I will try and advise him and assist him even further, inshallah.
Okay, Jazakumullah. Adil, do you want to come in there, my brother? Any advice from your side regarding the Mercedes-Benz?
Jim, also, I didn't get the year model of the car.
He said it's 9 years old. It's a C180 Avantgarde.
That is, there's two types of electronic plates in that car, Mossad. If he's got the 7229 gearbox, then he'll have the more expensive plate. If he's got the 7226 gearbox, he'll have the less expensive plate. So I think probably he's got the 7229 gearbox in that car, the 7 Tonic gearbox. That's why they quoted him the 27,000 Rand. And I don't think it's anything to do with the service. It's probably a coincidence that he took the car into the service and thereafter they had a problem with the gearbox. On those vehicles, the gearbox oil should be changed. Mercedes-Benz specified that the gearbox oil must be changed for the first time at 60,000 kilometers, and thereafter it doesn't need to be changed. It's a lifetime oil after. That's what they claim. But it's advisable, like Hafiz Abdullah said, I think I can do it every 60 and 100,000 kilometers, advisable to change it. I think the brother should get a second opinion before he goes and do any work on the vehicle, because there could be not anything wrong. It maybe just needs a reset and a readaptation on the gearbox could sort this problem out. So like Hafiz Abdullah said, they can take it to him and they can just have a check again and get a second opinion, inshallah.
Yeah, inshallah. Jazakallah. I hope the uncle's listening, inshallah, and maybe he can save some money. But 27,000 rands, hell of a lot of money for that.
No, it's a lot of money.
See. All right, 20 minutes to 9 o'clock, your Tune Radio Islam International. This question coming through, it says, how long does it take for a car battery jump started to charge? How long does it take for a car battery jump started to charge?
No, you're not too clear there, unfortunately. I don't know, brother, I can hear you clearly. I'm just hearing something about jump
starting. I hear something about, yeah. How long does it take for a car to jump start?
For a car battery jump started to charge.
Jump starter. Okay, we're talking about one of these portable jump starters.
Yeah, I think so,
Jay. Look, a good quality, a decent jump starter, has an indicator light on it. And that indicator light will be able to, assist you as far as the charging is concerned, so you don't overcharge the thing. If for chance you're having a problem with the indicator light that is not reflecting or it's not sort of going according to how it should be working, then you might have a problem with the battery within the jump starter itself.
Okay, all right. Jazakumullah. We continue. The other question coming through is, the brother says he's got a battery problem every morning. He's got to, the battery is, the battery is dead every morning. He's got to push the car to start it. What could be, draining the battery power?
So there's a lot of things that can lead to the draining of a battery. The most common thing you should check is that when he gets out the car, everything is locked properly. All the interior lights are switched off. And if he's got a modern day car, it's going to be a bit more tricky. But if he's got an olden day car, those are the basic things to check. The most common on a olden day car is the cubby lit light. Normally stays on, the boot light stays on, which the boot's not closed properly. The other thing that can drain the battery is the radio. The most common thing in today's day and age is the Nesta or the Matrix that can drain a battery. So it's difficult to tell you over the radio what actually is going to drain a battery, but if it takes it to an electrician, there's a special way they can actually diagnose and tell you where the current draw is coming from and how it can be solved also.
All right, Jazakumullah. Number to time, dear listeners, give us a call on the number 011-854-1548. The WhatsApp number is 072-786-1548. Also, alternately, 082-580-8017. This question coming through, it says a BMW 325i, there's a lack of power, especially when climbing up the hills. 325i, the dolphin shapes. Adil Abdulhaq?
Most of 325i dolphin shaped lack of power going up the hill, there could be lots of factors there also. Most of it's difficult to tell you exactly, to pinpoint and give you an exact symptoms on what the problem could be. But anyway, quickly, a diagnostic test should be carried out, most of, and then probably can lead you to the culprit. But the most common things I can think of right now that can cause a car with lack of power going up the hill is a blocked fuel filter can cause it, a faulty fuel pump can cause your lack of power going up a hill. The timing of the engine that is not correctly set can cause it. The airflow meter on that car can cause a lack of power going up the hill. Brakes binding can cause a car lack of power going up the hill. Burn valves, block exhaust can cause it. So there's quite a few factors, Mossab. It's going to be difficult to tell you pinpoint exactly. But the brother, my advice is take it to a technician, let him do a diagnostic test, and then from there it can lead you to your problem.
Okay, Jazakumullah. We continue. Adi Abdul Haq, the question, my brother, what happens when the timing bell breaks? What are the repercussions? I'm sure the engine dies, but what happens to the engine?
See, Marana, the engine dies of the vehicle. That is a very, very serious thing. You know, the engine dies, obviously, because now, unfortunately, the bottom half of the engine and the top half of the engine are not corresponding, so obviously it will die. Yeah, in other words, with the timing we're talking about just now, that goes out. In most instances, you know, vehicles tend to bend valves, and that could be a expensive exercise. The other thing, Marana, that is also, you know, it's also speed related. In some vehicles, if you're not traveling too quickly or at high speeds, there's an outside chance, a possibility that you might not bend valves. But the reason, you know, first of all, we've got to find out as to why the cam belt actually snapped. You know, is it due to a lack of replacing the cam belt on time? Is it maybe a water pump? Because a lot of vehicles, the water pump runs off the cam belt. Has the water pump seized? Is the timing chain, or is the timing belt tensioner seized by any chance? You know, so it's important, you know, like in your BMW also, you've got so many rollers that run on with your cam belt. If the rollers are fine, if they, you know, it's not the reason that your cam belt is snapped. But yes, once a cam belt is snapped, as we say, it depends on, it's speed related. I have seen in instances where the cam belt has snapped and at very high speed, the piston is actually cracked because the piston hit the valve at a very, very high speed and it, you know, at quite an impact, and with the result, the piston also did crack. So yes, it's an expensive exercise. So very importantly, make sure your cam belt has been replaced on its prescribed regular time. You can also change it slightly before the time if you really want to. And the other thing is, if you have some sort of whistling or humming sound that's coming from the engine, check it out, because it could be, you know, either your water pump or your rollers or even your cam belt or timing belt tensioner, and that could lead to cam belt breaking. So if you check that out, you could save yourself quite a few, you know, quite a few bucks by making sure that all those things are in order. But yes, it's an expensive exercise, and yes, that can get you stuck on the road.
Okay. We have a call on the line. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam.
Shima, brother. Alhamdulillah, how are you?
Shukran. Quick question.
Sure.
Mercedes W203. The light, warning light keeps coming on, that my tail light is not working, but the tail light's working fine. Now it says substitute lamp is on, but I put original Mercedes lamps.
Mm.
What can be the problem?
Okay,
if it tells you the tail light not working, which side is it? Tells you which side is it?
Yeah, it tells you right side.
Right side, yeah. So does it tell you substitute lamp on, only tail light not working?
Both. If first the tail light not working, then it says substitute lamp on.
Okay, and you say you replaced all the valves and everything is working there?
Yes.
Okay, then I think you probably got a problem in your SEM module. The thing that controls the taillights in the back. If you check all the valves properly and the voltage on the valves are all the same, if you're going to have a different wattage, it's also going to tell you that light's going to be on. So make sure all your wattage is the same, number one. Number two, if your wattages are all the same and all the valves are working on that headlamp socket, then the power that supplies the headlamp socket is called the SEM module. It's just on the left rear of your vehicle. That could be faulty. So you must have that checked out if you're going to continuously see the light. That is a bit of a costly thing to repair or to replace. So if it doesn't irritate you, then you can leave it if all the lights are working, because that thing is probably picking up the wrong voltage coming into it, that's therefore putting the light on the cluster to tell you that one of the lights are not working. So basically check your voltages on the globes, and if all those are correct, then your problem will lie in the SEM module.
Okay, and then after one other question, the timing chain, the timing belt tensioner, if it's noisy, it must be changed.
Okay, you're talking about the timing chain tensioner or the belt tensioner? There's two of them on the car.
No, the belt.
The belt tensioner is making like a squeaking noise.
Gee.
Yeah, it's very advisable to change it. Quick test you can do, if you're driving normally, without the air conditioner on and out, using the power steering, if it doesn't make a noise, then it's not too bad. So once you start hearing it while you're driving normally without the air conditioner on and without using the power steering, if you continue hearing, most of the time you lay it on startup, but don't confuse yourself on startup hearing that squeaky noise. The squeakiness can even come from the alternator, because the alternator pulley is driven by a way of a clutch mechanism. So if you're hearing the noise while driving normally without the aircon and power sitting on, then replace it. If you're only hearing it when turning the power sitting and with the aircon on, that means it's giving you early warning signs. So get prepared to change.
Okay.
But don't leave it, because if everything snaps, you're going to break the belt and you're going to have a stuck problem.
Okay. Jazakallah.
Jazakallah, my brother. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We're going to take a few more questions. We terminate the program the after, inshallah. It's almost 10 to 9. The brother's got a VW GTR. He says he noticed that oil was coming out from the coolant hose. Any ideas on how to fix it?
The coolant house.
Hose. Coolant house.
Yeah, okay. Hose. All right. Molana Maaf. Well, I didn't hear you properly there. Unfortunately, oil coming out from the coolant hose on the VW GTI, obviously if the vehicle is not overheating and stuff like that, then I don't think he's got any issues as far as the cylinder is concerned, and I hope so he doesn't have any issues as far as it is concerned. But yes, when it comes to those vehicles, they have a oil cooler on the outside of the housing itself, and more than likely he has an issue as far as the oil cooler is concerned. Either the O-ring behind the oil cooler is faulty, or is allowing the oil to seep through into the cooling system, or otherwise the oil cooler within itself has got a leak, so it's allowing your oil now to go within the cooling system, and that is why you're getting it onto the house. My suggestion would be, just have it checked out. If you take the oil cooler off, you can actually have it checked at the radiator guys. They will check it for you. If there's a problem with the oil cooler, then I would suggest you replace it. Or if the O-ring is faulty, you replace the O-ring. Otherwise, you shouldn't leave it for a period of time, because what happens is the oil in the cooling system will cause issues with the rubber hoses, and your hoses will become obviously much more weaker, and they can actually burst from something like that. So yeah, look at something like that rather urgently.
Jazakumullah. All right, inshallah, we come to the end of today's car program. We say Jazakallah to Abdul Haq of Saada as well as Adil Mia. Much appreciated, brothers. All the best, and we appreciate your services and your help. Until next time, inshallah, take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.